Here is the love, here is the love. Take the promise of the love, the promise of the love. The law, they can all love them. La, la, you don't know.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سبحان الله. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wahdah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Amma ba'd. Fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. لتؤمنوا بالله ورسوله وتعزروه وتوقروه وتسبحوه بكرة وأصيلا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. Before discussing the two verses which were recited today, continuing with last week's lesson, which remained incomplete, we were discussing verse number 3 onwards, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one of the great favors which he bestowed upon the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known as Sakina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is he who sends tranquility, Sakina, in the hearts of the believers, لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ, so that their iman increases together with the iman they already have. So it was explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants an individual what is known as sakina, and this is also known as sharhu sadr. And when a person is granted Sakina or Sharhu Sadr, then he is then given the ability to carry out good deeds. He is given the ability to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he is given the ability to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this increases his iman. And when his iman will increase, then when he will leave this world, Allah Ta'ala says, لِيُدْخِلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. That such people, Allah Ta'ala will enter them into paradise. وَيُكَفِّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will forgive their shortcomings. In between these points, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that the armies of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason for mentioning this is that when the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in were returning from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, then one grief which they were experiencing was that this was a great opportunity for us to destroy our enemy. We had a chance to fight the Quraysh of Makkatul Mukarramah and completely destroy them. And we were all prepared to fight also. when the rumor came that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu has been martyred, every single Sahabi pledged his allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That none of us will flee from the battlefield. That this was a great opportunity for us to completely destroy our enemy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to instead establish a treaty with them, and we were not given permission to fight. So they were returning with this grief that this chance which we had has left our hands now. So keeping this in mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is mentioning that وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that the armies of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah Ta'ala. These armies of the heavens, according to one opinion, is the malaika, the angels, which Allah Ta'ala has sent down on multiple occasions to assist the Muslims. Even during the Battle of Badr, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'een say that before we could lift our sword, we would see that the head from our enemy has already fallen to the ground. And this was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down angels to assist the Muslim army. So the malaika, the angels, likewise, Allah ta'ala uses animals such as the ababil, the birds. When Abraha with his army wanted to destroy the Kaaba, Allah ta'ala used the ababil birds to destroy this army. And on the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the human beings, the mu'minun and the believers. So Allah ta'ala is saying that don't worry about your enemy being destroyed. As far as your enemy is concerned, Allah ta'ala has plenty of resources. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to destroy them. So why is Allah ta'ala not destroying them? Or why did Allah ta'ala not destroy them on this particular occasion? وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing and Allah ta'ala is the wise. So it's His wisdom. It's His wisdom that He has given your enemy respite until now. And because He is all-knowing, He knows when is the best time to destroy the enemy. So He is going to destroy them, but He will destroy them when the opportunity is correct. This is not the time to destroy them. This is why He has not given you permission yet. And as far as you are concerned, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He commands you to fight, despite you being less in number, then at that time you should get up from your places and you should start fighting. And sometimes you may be more in number and Allah Ta'ala's command is that do not fight. So at that time, you must ensure that you do not go ahead and you do not fight despite being large and great in number. Because Allah Ta'ala has not sent you into this world to fight. Allah Ta'ala has sent you into this world to obey Him. So when He tells you to fight, you fight, and when He tells you not to fight, you don't fight. You need to obey Allah. And it's part of this Hakim, the fact that Allah Ta'ala is the all-wise, that sometimes, despite you being so less in number, Allah Ta'ala tells you to fight. And sometimes, despite you being great in number, Allah Ta'ala tells you not to fight. So this is another point which was mentioned to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. And one more point here is that Allah Ta'ala here mentions لِيُدْخِلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتِ, that so that He may admit the believing men and the believing women in paradise, in gardens, تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, beneath which rivers flow, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, they will live there forever. So as far as this is concerned, this ayah is regarding those individuals who participated in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that those individuals who participated in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, none of them will enter Jahannam. Jannah is guaranteed for all of them. So from the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, the al-asharatul mubashara, those 10 Sahaba who were given glad tidings of Jannah in one gathering, it is the unanimous verdict of the ulama that they are the most virtuous from all the companions. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu enjoys the highest rank, thereafter Umar radiallahu anhu, then Uthman radiallahu anhu, and then Ali radiallahu anhu. They are the four Khulafai Rashidin. And thereafter is the remaining 6 al-asharatul mubashara: Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Talha bin Ubaidullah, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Sa'id bin Zayd, and Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And after the al-asharatul mubashara, it's those sahaba, approximately 313, who participated in the Battle of Badr. They enjoy the highest rank. And after the individuals who participated in the Battle of Badr is those who participated in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So it's regarding them that Allah Ta'ala is saying that so that he may enter the believing men and the believing women in gardens beneath which rivers flow. But the question which arises here is that in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there was only one woman who participated. And that was Umm Salama radiallahu anha, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wife. Yet Allah Ta'ala is saying that all this happened so that he may enter the believing men and the believing women. But there were no women that participated. So the Mufassirin mention here that when a man leaves his home with the intention to serve the deen of Allah Ta'ala, whatever service he may be rendering, he makes a sacrifice for deen, he does something for the deen, and the woman stays at home, but she is looking after the house, she is looking after the children, she is giving permission to her husband to leave the home and make this sacrifice. Because over here, if the women had said that, we're not letting you go to Makkatul Mukarrama, you are going to go to Makkah with one sword, what if they were to fight you and you were to lose your life? There's no way the Sahaba could have gone if they never got permission from their wives. So behind the success of every man is a woman. And behind every angry woman, there's a man who doesn't know what he's done wrong. Behind the success of every man is a woman. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, لِيُدْخِلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, that although the women did not go in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but it was their encouragement. They also made a sacrifice, a great sacrifice, that they said to their men folk that you go, we will look after the home, we will look after the children. And if you were to go there and a fight takes place, a war takes place, and you are martyred, then we are willing to make this sacrifice also. So when a man exerts any effort for the deen, the woman, despite remaining at home, she will get the same reward that her husband will also get. This is why it's very important for the women that they give permission to their menfolk, and they make it clear that we are willing to make this sacrifice, that you can go out and do whatever you need to, and we will remain at home and do what we need to. So in this way, both will be rewarded by Allah Ta'ala. And finally, Allah Ta'ala here mentions, وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا, that this is the great success in Allah Ta'ala's sight. that once a person has entered paradise and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven his shortcomings, then this is the great success. So why has this been termed as the great success? The reason why it's been termed as the great success is that in this world, at every moment, there are two things which a person desires. One is that he tries to remove anything which is harmful from his life. And number two is that a person tries to gain something which is beneficial. This, in the terminology of the ulama, is called daf'i madarrat and jalbi manfa'at. So daf'i madarrat means to try and remove harm from your life. So for example, you have health and you have sickness. So every person wants to remove sickness from his life and every person wants to gain good health. Poverty and wealth. So you want to remove poverty and you want to gain wealth. Honor and disgrace. You want to remove the disgrace and you want to gain honor. So whether we realize or not, subconsciously, at every moment, this is what we are exerting our effort behind. Removing harmful things from our life and trying to gain beneficial things in our life. Ignorance and knowledge. So you want to remove ignorance and you want to gain knowledge. So this removing harm and gaining something beneficial, the pinnacle of this can only be achieved when a person will reach paradise. That he has removed all the harmful things which are possible. And the greatest harm is Jahannam. So by gaining entry into Jannah, he has removed Jahannam. And once he enters Jannah, then he will gain all of the beneficial things that he wants. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. That once you have entered paradise, this is the great success. There is no greater success than this. This is why in another place Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ يُطِئِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. That person who obeys Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Such a person has gained the azim, the great success. And فَمَنْ زُحْزِهَ عَنِ النَّارِ. That person who has saved himself from Jahannam, وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ, and who has been entered into Jannah, فَقَدْ فَاز. Such a person has gained success. So this has been termed as the great success. Now, moving on, it is the style of the glorious Quran that wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the believers, then Allah ta'ala also makes mention of the disbelievers. Where Allah Ta'ala makes mention of mercy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of difficulty and trouble. Where Allah Ta'ala makes mention of paradise, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of Jahannam and the hellfire. Where Allah Ta'ala makes mention of a promise, then Allah Ta'ala makes mention of a warning. And where Allah Ta'ala makes mention of reward, then Allah Ta'ala makes mention of punishment. And the reason behind this is so that a person can understand the subject matter very easily. So over here also, now after mentioning about the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the disbelievers. And Allah ta'ala says that وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ. That this sakinah which we send down upon the mu'minun and the believers was also so that Allah Ta'ala may punish the hypocrite men and the hypocrite women, and the mushrik men and the mushrik women. This is another result of the sakina, that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala may punish the munafiqeen and the munafiqat, the mushrikeen and the mushrikat. And the reason behind this is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down sakinah upon the mu'minun and the believers, As a result of this, they will now have the ability to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ability to obey Allah ta'ala will continue to increase until it will reach a stage where they will be willing to give their lives. They will be willing to go onto the battlefield and fight against the enemy. Now when they are willing to fight against the enemy, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this manner will punish the disbelievers, because the disbelievers will be on the battlefield and they will be killed. So Allah ta'ala sent down Sakina upon the mu'minun. When Sakina was sent, they were given the ability to do good deeds. When they did good deeds, the iman increased. As a result, they did more good deeds, the iman increased more. This continued until the iman reached such a level that now they are prepared to go out onto the battlefield and fight the enemy. And when they fought the enemy, then one way Allah ta'ala punishes the enemy is that the mu'minun take the lives of the enemy on the battlefield and they are destroyed. So this is one meaning. And this happens despite the mu'minun and the believers being very less in number. Now when the believers are very less in number and they fight against the enemy, one of two things happen. Either the enemy is killed, or that person remains alive but he is imprisoned. He is taken as a prisoner of war. So if he is killed, he has been punished in this way that his life has been taken. And if he is taken as a prisoner of war, then also, this is also a punishment for him, that he has been taken as a prisoner of war. So in both cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing the disbelievers in this manner. And as far as the munafiqoon and the hypocrites are concerned, who pretend to be with the mu'minun and the believers, they will not be on the other side. So they will not be killed also, and they will not be taken as prisoners of war also. But because they are hypocrites, inside they have this desire that very soon we are going to see that day when the Muslims will be annihilated. So they are waiting, but when they see that the Muslims, they are not being annihilated, the Muslims are gaining victory. So every time they will see the success of the Muslims, inside this will be killing them also. So this will be their punishment. So some will be killed on the battlefield, this is their punishment. Some will be taken as prisoners of war, this will be their punishment. And for the munafiqoon, seeing the victory of the Muslims, this will be their punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we send sakina upon the mu'minun so that we may punish the hypocrite men and the hypocrite women, the mushrik men and the mushrik women. الظَّنِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ. They, all of whom hold an evil opinion of Allah. What does this mean, that they hold an evil opinion regarding Allah Ta'ala? One meaning is that this refers to the aqaid and the beliefs. That when it comes to the aqaid and the beliefs, they are supposed to believe that Allah Ta'ala is one. But they don't believe Allah Ta'ala is one. Some of them don't believe in Allah at all, and others believe that with Allah there are many other gods. Likewise, they are supposed to believe that there is a life after death. But they don't believe in life after death. They believe that after we die, there is no other life. So this is one meaning. That they hold an evil opinion of Allah. And a second meaning is that they hold an evil opinion of Allah. What this means is that those promises which Allah Ta'ala has given to the mu'minun and the believers. For example, you will leave from Madinatul Munawwara and you will go to Makkatul Mukarrama and then you will return back. So their belief was that once the mu'minun will leave Madinah Munawwara, then they will not return back to Madinatul Munawwara. They will be all destroyed in Makkatul Mukarrama. So this evil opinion regarding the mu'minun, that Allah Ta'ala is not going to assist them. So الظَّنِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the hypocrites as well as the disbelievers, that alayhim da'iratu saw, an evil calamity shall befall them. Meaning that in this very world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make them go through very difficult times. Some will be killed, some will be imprisoned, some will have to see the progress of the mu'minun and the believers. Some will face other punishments. So in this very world, Allah ta'ala is going to punish them. And in the hereafter, وَغَدِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with them. وَلَعَنَهُمْ, and Allah ta'ala will curse them. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ, and Allah ta'ala has prepared Jahannam for them. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, what an evil place to which to return. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions that وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the armies of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا, and Allah ta'ala is the Almighty and the All-Wise. Over here, a question arises that it seems as though the same ayah has been repeated. Whereas, it's although the words, there may be a repetition in the words, there is a difference when it comes to the meaning. And the difference is that on the first occasion when Allah Ta'ala mentioned وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that to Allah or for Allah are the armies of the heavens and the earth. Over there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking to the mu'minun and the believers. So Allah ta'ala was saying to the mu'minun and the believers that there is no need for you to worry about destroying your enemy, because Allah ta'ala possesses the armies of the heavens and the earth, and Allah ta'ala will assist you. And over here Allah ta'ala is now speaking to the disbelievers. And Allah ta'ala is saying to the disbelievers that you think to yourself that you are so strong, you are so powerful, you are so influential, and you think the believers, they are so weak. So don't think like this. Why? Because Allah ta'ala has the heavens of the, Allah ta'ala has the armies of the heavens and the earth. This is why over here Allah ta'ala says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا, that Allah ta'ala, He is the All-Wise. So although He's given you respite till now, this is only happening because of His wisdom. When the time will be correct, He will destroy you. And He is Aziz, He is the Almighty. So never let this thought cross your mind that you are not going to be destroyed. Allah Ta'ala is the Almighty, and when the time is right, He will destroy you. So this is the difference between the two places where Allah Ta'ala mentions these words. Moving on to the next ayah, today's lesson. Until now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the virtues of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also. And Allah ta'ala has mentioned the virtues of those who assisted Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his cause, in his mission, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. In the next three verses of this first ruku', in the first two verses, Allah Ta'ala mentions more virtues of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter in the last verse, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of virtues of those who assist the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. Indeed, we have sent you, meaning O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a witness, shahidan, a witness, وَمُبَشِّرًا, a carrier of good news, وَنَذِيرًا, and as a warner. Three qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are being mentioned here. The first one is shahidan, a witness. That, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have sent you as a witness. And this has three meanings to it, all of which can be established from the glorious Quran. The first meaning that we have sent Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a witness is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Suratul Nisa, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. Allah Ta'ala here is sketching the scene of the day of Qiyamah. And Allah Ta'ala is saying that فَكَيْفَ, how will that moment be? Allah Ta'ala is telling you and I to ponder, go into the world of imagination and think for a while, that how will that time be? إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ, when we will bring forth a witness from every ummah, from every nation. وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا, and O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will also bring you as a witness upon these people, meaning your ummah. So what this means is that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask every prophet that the message with which you were sent into the world, did you convey this message to your ummah? And after conveying this message, what was their response? So every prophet will be brought forward. And every prophet will reply that, yes, the message was conveyed. And there were two groups. One group accepted the message and one group rejected the message. These are the people who accepted my prophethood and these are the people who rejected my prophethood. And thereafter, from those who accepted, these are the ones who obeyed the commands and these are the people who disobeyed the commands. So every prophet will have to be a witness, either for or against the people of his ummah. And because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also a prophet and he also has an ummah, he will also be brought forward and he will also be asked the same question. So despite being rahmatul lil alameen, despite being the most merciful, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will also have to say and be a witness that these people obeyed you, O Allah, but these people, they disobeyed you. These are the people who accepted iman, but these are the people who did not accept iman. Now, according to some commentators of the Quran, their opinion is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will only have to be a witness for those people who were alive during his time. Because to be an eyewitness for an event, you have to be present there. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot be a witness for you and I because he is not in the world during our lifetime. So according to one opinion, he will only have to be a witness for those people who were present during his time. But the more preferred opinion is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be a witness for all the people from his time until the day of Qiyamah. And the reason for this is that it is our belief, and this can be substantiated, that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is resting in his grave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed the malaikah and the angels to observe our actions. And thereafter, they present the report of each and every ummati to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this is what he is doing. These are the good deeds he is doing and these are the evil deeds he is doing. So if we just have this much in our mind, that this next action which I am about to carry out is going to be presented to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his grave, then this is sufficient for a person to refrain from sin. If we had the ma'rifah and the recognition of how great Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, and how much sacrifices he made for you and I, so that we can have this iman, so that we can gain Jannah. Then imagine if we were to commit a sin and the angel was to take this news to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the grave that your ummati is committing this sin. Imagine how much inconvenience we must be causing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the report is presented. Now when the report is presented, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam knows exactly what every single person is doing until the day of Qiyamah. So he will be able to be a witness for those who are present during his life also. And he will be a witness for all those to come till the day of Qiyamah also. But this will be very difficult for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That despite of all his mercy, for him to say that these are the people who disobeyed you, O Allah. These are the people who did not accept the message. This is why Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated the hadith reported by Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. That once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that, O Abdullah, iqra alayya. O Abdullah, recite the Quran to me. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, out of amazement, said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that أَقْرَأُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَيْكَ أُنزِلْ, that I should recite the Qur'an to you, whereas the Qur'an was revealed upon you. How can I recite the Qur'an to you? Because the Qur'an was revealed upon you. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied and said, that إِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْمَعَهُ مِنْ غَيْرِي, that it is my desire that I listen to the Qur'an from someone besides me. So just as reciting the Qur'an is an ibadah, listening to the Qur'an is also ibadah. So we should do both. We should recite Qur'an also and we should listen to Qur'an also. In the month of Ramadan also, we have this opportunity where we can listen to the Qur'an in the Tarawih Salah. And not only do we get the opportunity to listen to a portion of the Qur'an, we get the opportunity to listen to the entire Qur'an. So for this reason, we shouldn't leave the masjid early. We should perform the full 20 rakat so that we can listen to the entire Qur'an. Number one. Number two, if we remain in the masjid, then we should perform the Tarawih Salah during the time of Tarawih. Not that the Tarawih is going on in one room and we are sat in another room doing something else. And number three, in order to gain the reward of listening to the entire Quran in Tarawih Salah, you have to be in the Tarawih Salah when the Imam is reciting the Quran. So if you are sat in your place, or you are sat at the back and you think to yourself, I'm still listening to the Quran, this is not counted. You have to be present in the salah. Some people, they will sit at the back and when the imam goes into ruku, then they will run and try and catch the ruku. The fuqaha mentioned that this is stealing with salah. So this is making fun out of salah. This is making fun and a mockery of the Quran. So one should think to himself that how deprived are you? That it's the blessed month of Ramadan. Allah Ta'ala has made you come all the way till the masjid. But Allah Ta'ala is not letting you stand in front of Him to listen to His kalam. So we shouldn't make this mistake. And if we see others making this mistake, then with wisdom we should explain to them also. Because this is something which is only increasing. I am unaware of what happens here, but hearing as to what happens around not only the UK but around the globe, this is something which is increasing, where people just sit at the back or sit in other rooms, some sit on their phones whilst the Tarawih Salah is going on. You know, a golden opportunity once a year, 20 rakats of Tarawih, if someone was to pray, Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi rahmatullahi alayhi says, Allah Ta'ala is giving you 40 extra opportunities to do sajda in front of Him. 40 extra opportunities. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the closest a person is to Allah Ta'ala is when he is in sajda. So if you're leaving after 8 rakats, why are you depriving yourself of 24 extra opportunities to do sajda? Number one. Number two, you're depriving yourself of listening to the entire Quran. Number three, you're depriving yourself of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a longer period of time. So this is deprivation, you know, without going into any proofs as to how many rakats tarawih is. A simple answer is there is only one opinion, that is 20 rakats. There's no other opinion. There's only one opinion. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, 20 rakats. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, 20 rakats. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, 20 rakats. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, 20 rakats. There's no other opinion. In fact, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, one opinion is 36 rakats. Because when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll talk about this another time. 36 rakats, I'll just mention why. Because Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was based in Madinatul Munawwara. He was based in Madinatul Munawwara. After every four rakats of Taraweeh, we are supposed to sit. And how long are you supposed to sit after four rakats? For as long as it took you to pray those four rakats. So on average, it takes around 12 minutes in our time to pray four rakats. Which means that after four rakats, you sit for 12 minutes and then you start your next four rakats. Now if the imam sit here for 12 minutes after every four rakats, masjid will be empty. So that's why we don't sit for that long anymore. So we only sit for a short while and then we start the next four rakats. But in those times, how long would they sit for? As long as it would take to perform four rakats. So the people in Makkatul Mukarrama thought to themselves that we're sitting here for 12, 13, 14, 15 minutes even. What shall we do with this time? So they started to do tawaf. So after every four rakats, they would do a tawaf. One tawaf after four, one tawaf after eight, one after 12, one after 16. So they would manage to do four tawafs during Taraweeh. This news reached the people of Madinatul Munawwara. So the people of Madinatul Munawwara thought that we don't have a Kaaba in Medina, so we can't do tawaf. So what are we going to do? So they thought that we'll perform four rakats of Nafal Salah in between the Taraweeh Salah, in between the fours. So they would pray four rakats Taraweeh behind the imam, and then in that waiting period, they would pray four rakats by themselves, optional salah. So they would pray four after four, four after eight, four after 12, and four after 16. So 20 plus this 16 nafal, 36. This is why some have said that according to the Maliki, 36 rakats. So it's not really 36 Taraweeh, it's 20 Taraweeh and 16 optional. And Taraweeh means rests. Because you get lots of rest when you pray Taraweeh. Everyone's nodding their head. Alhamdulillah. Why is it called rests? Because after four rakats, you get a rest. After eight rakats, after every four, you get a rest. As I've explained. Understand? Now in Arabic, the singular for Taraweeh is Tarweeha. Tarweeha means rest. One rest. And tarweehatayn means two rests. So if you pray eight rakats of Taraweeh, how many rests do you get? You only get one after the four rakats. And if you pray 12 rakats, you get one rest after four and one rest after eight. So you get two. So it's tarweehatayn. And Taraweeh means rests. It's a plural. Which means there has to be minimum three rests. So after 4, after 8, and after 12. So when you will pray 16, now you can call it Taraweeh. And nobody prays 16. Which means that you will have to pray 20. So even the word Taraweeh tells you that it can't be 8, it has to be 20. And anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed 20 rakats Taraweeh. When you perform an optional act in the month of Ramadan, you get the reward as if you have performed a farz act. So outside the month of Ramadan and in the month of Ramadan, as far as Salah is concerned, how many rakats are compulsory? 2 for Fajr, 4 for Dhuhr, 4 for Asr, 3 for Maghrib, 4 for Isha, and then 3 Witr is also wajib, compulsory. What's the total? 20. Understand? You pray 20 rakats. So 20 rakats compulsory outside Ramadan and in Ramadan. So Allah Ta'ala has given us 20 extra optional salah in the month of Ramadan. Okay. That was just a side thing. So inshallah everyone's going to perform 20 rakats tarawih this year. Inshallah. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to recite the Quran. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. Ubay ibn Ka'b is the sahabi regarding whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Aqra'ukum Ubay ibn Ka'b. That from the sahaba, the one who recites the Quran the best is Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. This is why during the time of Umar radiyallahu anhu, it was Ubay ibn Ka'b who led the Tarawih Salah. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the first night of Ramadan, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led 20 rakats of Tarawih. Now this was something completely new. The Sharia was still being made. So there was some Sahaba, whoever was present, they performed the Tarawih. They went home and they began to tell people that last night Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the new Salah. So on the second night, there was more people in the masjid. This news spread more. On the third night, the entire Masjid al-Nabawi was full. Because imagine, you have an opportunity to pray Tarawih Salah behind the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and listen to the Quran. On the fourth night, the Sahaba are waiting, the masjid is full, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not come in the masjid. At Fajr time, he entered the masjid and he said, that I knew you were all here waiting for me, but the reason I never came in the masjid is I feared that if I come in the masjid, Allah Ta'ala will make the Tarawih Salah farz upon the ummah. So having mercy for you, I did not come out on the fourth night. But yes, this 20 rakats Tarawih sunnah mu'akkada is an emphasized sunnah, so you should perform it. So this continued, and then during the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu entered the masjid and he saw that there are different groups performing Tarawih Salah in different parts of the masjid, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu told the Sahaba that all of you congregate behind Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu led the Tarawih Salah and everyone performed Tarawih Salah behind him. And not even one Sahabi objected to this. Which means that this is something which has been authenticated by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that alaykum bi sunnati, that hold fast to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. And the reason why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was able to say that now we can perform the 20 rakats tarawih on a nightly basis behind an imam is because now the doors of wahi are closed. So now it can't become farz. This is why when somebody asked Umar radiallahu anhu that what are you doing? This is what he said. That what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the reason I didn't come out on the fourth night is because I feared it will become farz upon the ummah. Now the doors of wahi are closed. Now can it become farz? No, it can't. Which means that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was indicating to us that after I leave the world, then you should continue with this. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu that Allah Ta'ala has commanded me to listen to the Quran from you, and he wants you to recite Lam yakunil ladhina kafaru, Suratul Bayyina. So Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Allahu sammani? Did Allah Ta'ala take my name? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, Allah Ta'ala told me and took your name and said that listen to Lam yakunil ladhina kafaru from Ubay ibn Ka'b. So Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu began to cry out of happiness that Allah Ta'ala is telling me to recite the Quran. to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he is taking my name. Just imagine the rank of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. So even Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was told to recite the Quran. So he began to recite Surah An-Nisa. And he continued to recite Surah An-Nisa until he reached this ayah, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. That how will that scene be when we will bring forth a witness from every ummah, meaning one prophet from every ummah who will witness for or against his ummah. And O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will bring you forth also, and you will be a witness for or against your ummah. So when he reached this ayah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu that stop reciting. And when Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu raised his head, he said that I saw that tears were flowing from the eyes of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he had that scene in front of him and that concern that how will I witness against my own ummatis and my own followers. So one meaning of shaheed here is, or one meaning of shahida here is, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be a witness, meaning he will have to witness either for or against his ummah. This is the first meaning. And there are two more which inshallah we will continue. It's possible that during the month of Ramadan, on Saturdays after Tarawih, I will try to continue with the Darse Quran. There will be no Darse Quran after Asr Salah on Saturday. But because there will be a talk in English daily after Tarawih, if I am able to, then inshallah we will continue with this surah on Saturdays after Tarawih. If not, then it will be after the month of Ramadan. We make dua to Allah Ta'ala that He grants us the ability to practice upon what has been said. And may Allah Ta'ala connect us with the Quran. May He give us the ability to recite the Quran, understand the Quran, and practice upon whatever we learn. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل؟ ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل، وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل، ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل، فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد
لله. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.